He that hath my commandments. Everybody said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Our Father God, we want you to talk to us tonight about how you can tell when you're in love. And we want you to talk to our hearts tonight to send us a revival. We want you to talk to us tonight, God, that somehow in the closing days of this dispensation that we will be able to be revived in the Spirit of Almighty God, and that we will reach our generation. God, I have been in services where your Spirit was outpoured as the word went forth, as it was when Peter went to the house of Cornelius. We're here tonight, Lord Jesus, looking to you, that you would touch our hearts, that you would guide and direct our lives, that you would bless us and keep us and help us to realize what you want us to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. Now, to preface what we're talking about tonight, I'd like you to talk about the heart of mankind. Before I do that, I'd like to give the dedication certificates to Brother Martinez. Brother Martinez, would you come and get this one? Also, you can take this other one and give it to Brother McCrary for little Paul Andrew David. And we'll have those there. All right. Now, you cannot trust your heart. The carnal heart and the carnal mind of man is not trustworthy. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and 5. And he said, I won't always strive with man. And God said, men look on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. A lot of people come to church and they'll say, but God knows my heart. And that's the problem. God does know your heart. And he really does. And you try to act like, well, God knows my heart, that I'm really different. But the Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We try to justify ourselves in our doings and in our action. And of course, the Lord looks on the heart. And tonight, your heart can get you in trouble, whether you believe it or not. And a lot of people have. And the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live, and later they go to the dead. Ecclesiastes 9:3. And so we gave you enough proof text. The Bible said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The life and death got issues that you're going to be dealing with are matters of the heart. For you cannot serve God just a little bit. You've got to serve Him with your whole heart. God said your whole mind, your heart, your soul, your strength, your might, everything. Now, the Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right? So I gave you a little bit of proof text about the heart of man. And of course, Jesus knew the hearts of man. He knew their thoughts and he knew what was in man. And he knew that it entered into the chief priest to have Jesus crucified and for him to die. But for this cause came he into the world. Okay? Now, the trouble with the matter is that God wants to change our hearts and change our lives. God gives us opportunity after opportunity. Now, the word heart in the scripture used as the seat of life or strength, hence it means mind, soul, spirit, or the entire emotional nature and understanding. It is also used as the center or inner part of a thing. And so you'll know what we're talking about when we talk about your heart. But people said, I fell in love. I remember, I wonder if I remember the first time I fell in love. I remember that I fell in love with. I fell in love one time. When I was very young. Let's see. I was in the hospital one time, and I was about 12 years old. And I remember falling in love with this nurse. She was so young and beautiful. And after I got out of the hospital, I bought a box of candy and took it all the way over to the hospital and gave it to her. I was in love. My, isn't that great? I've probably been in love a lot of times. Huh? But we talk about falling in love and falling out of love like it was a falling. You know, like you fell somewhere. I don't know. Some people have probably never fallen in love in their whole lives. I don't know. Maybe they never have. Maybe they fell in love with a mirror. That's called Narcissus, isn't it? When you fall in love with a mirror, some people hate the mirror. And other people fall in love with the mirror. You can tell some people that they're in love with their mirror. And that's narcissistic, you know. It's hard for them to love anyone else because they're so in love with themselves. Did you know that? Did you know that happens? You didn't know that happened. That some people are really in love with themselves. And then other people aren't. Other people don't like themselves. But some people fall in love with cars. I knew one young man that fell in love with a Jeep. You don't believe me. I knew one young man that fell in love with a car, and he was always out polishing it, and he had the chrome all over the engine, and he had a car, and he had it shined up, and he got turtle wax, and he put turtle wax on top of turtle wax, and he put wax on top of wax, and you opened the engine, and the sun shined on it, put your eyes out, because it was all chrome, everything. There was chrome covers for the carburetor, and there was chrome nuts to go on there, and there were just all kind of chrome wheel covers and everything, and it kept the car so nice and all cleaned up and beautiful. He kept the car, and don't touch my car, and don't, you know, it was just, he was in love with the car. I wonder if he ever knew anybody like that fell in love with a car. Well, one boy was telling the kids at school, he says, my dad had a new car, and he said, it's four blocks long. He said, it has to turn this way when it goes that way. It's so big. It's the biggest car I've ever seen in my life. And they said, what kind of a car is it? And he said, it's a Rolls-Canhardly. And they says, what kind is a Rolls-Canhardly? And he said, it rolls down the hill and can hardly roll up in the other hill. But some people fall in, you know, have you ever noticed how people fall in love and all that kind of stuff, and they get all Twitter-pated and they get all, you know, they just get, boy, they just give you side of stuff. Have you ever seen anybody really in love? Have you ever seen anybody really in love? Have you ever seen talked to anybody that was in love? They can't see a thing wrong. They're out of it. And that must be, you know. It says in the Bible when young people get married that for 2 years that they don't go to war and they don't go pick in the vineyard and all that stuff. I guess God knew for a couple of years that it wasn't going to be worth anything to try to give them a job or something because they're just out of it. But, you know, the Bible's correct. Now, all these things aren't in there. But a lot of people, you know, they say, well, I'm in love. They come in, I'm in love. I'm in love. I wonder how many times that I've fallen in love. And I know you love your mother and you love your father and you love your family. And that's what God put in our hearts, to love one another. Have you ever seen a love bug bite somebody? They say in spring, a young man's fancy turns to thoughts of love and you get bit by the love bug. Now, some people love music. You know, they're in love with music and they're listening to music all the time and they really love it. They give themselves to it and you say, well, man, are we in church tonight? What are you trying to? I'm trying to tell you that the Bible says you can tell when you're in love. The Bible absolutely and without a doubt tells you how can you tell when you're in love. Huh? Well, it's right here in black and white. I didn't write it. I'm just delivering the letter and the message, okay? Huh? Did you ever see anybody walking on clouds? Huh? You never did? Did you ever think they were walking on clouds? Huh? Did you ever see anybody that wrapped up all their love letters and had all their love letters and they were perfumed and all that? Have you ever noticed anybody that kept love letters and they kept them? Am I clear out of it tonight? You know, are you? I see husbands and wives looking at each other and. You forgot my anniversary, you turkey. Dear, nothing will ever come between us. And that's not true. A lot of things are going to come between you. A lot of problems, a lot of tests. But if it's real love, it will last. Because love is made to last. Because love is in the image of God. And love is like God because God is love. And they couldn't tell what God was like. And they said, well, he's just like love. And whatever love's like, that's what God's like. Now, I'm not talking about lust. There's a lust of the eye and there's a lust of the flesh and there's a pride of life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the heart is deceitful above all things. And you can fall in and out of love, just like falling in and out of bed. Huh? Well, there was one woman I read in the paper where she was getting married for the 17th time. She was in love. And the judge didn't even say, till death do us part. He said, till she gets rid of this one. But let's see what things would be solved here if everybody in this church would fall in love with Jesus and the things of God, and every couple that say they love one another would really fall in love with Jesus and the things of God, and what a revolutionizing effect it would have on the church. Huh? If they fell in love with Jesus. I read an illustration one time about a girl that was reading this book and she really couldn't get too interested in it. And she went to this party one night and she met a man and he told her what his name was. And she said, well, that's the same name as on a book that I have at home. He says, oh, yes, I wrote that book. And she thought he was so exciting and such fun that when she got home, she couldn't quit until she read every bit of that book from the front to the back. And then she read it again and again because he was so exciting. We have a Bible with 66 books in it, and some of us, when we get to heaven, and Zechariah or Malachi or Jeremiah or one of the lesser known prophets come and talk to us in heaven, we'll say, "Well, who are you?" He'll say, "Well, I wrote that book in the Bible. My name's Amos." "Oh, well, I thought the only Amos was Amos and Andy." "I didn't know about Amos that wrote in the Bible." "What did you write about?" "You mean you didn't read what I wrote in the Bible?" You see, when you fall in love with the author of the Bible, when you fall in love with the things of God, you wonder why people come to church and they worship God and they sing "How Great Thou Art," or they sing "The Blood That Jesus Shed for Me" way back at Calvary. You think it's just a song? No, they're telling God they love Him and He has done so much for them that they love Him and He loved them. You see, church isn't just church. It's worship, and it's telling God we love Him and we're going with Him and He is our bridegroom and we love Him. That's what it's all about. You fall in love with the author, but you show me somebody that isn't really in love, you know, and they'll yawn and not even, you know, not interested in it. And I remember my first picked up the book called The Robe by Lloyd C. Douglas. And I was so fascinated I could already lay that book down. And talked about the robe that Jesus wore, and it was all interwoven about the Holy Land and what happened to the robe and the miraculous power of it, of Jesus' robe. And it was just a great book. It was written, well written. And have you ever got a book, a hold of a book where you could hardly lay it down? No wonder young converts, when they come to church and they fall in love with God, they fall in love with their Bible and they start reading their Bible through, and there isn't any dust on the Bible of a new convert. It's just the people that are beginning to take God for granted. Have you ever seen a young lady or a young man that got a love letter from somebody they love that's far off and they don't read it? They just go in and throw it up on a shelf and let it gather dust? No, they'll read it and they'll reread it and they'll read it sideways and upside down and inside out, and they'll even read things in there that's not even in there because they're in love. We say, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." If you're going to sleep in church, please don't snore. You'll have to wake up your compadre. I just love Pastor Smith so much. Wish his sermons were shorter. Get a letter from your best boyfriend and throw it on a shelf. No, you read it. Now, Satan is a master deceiver, and he'd like to take the power out of the church. He knows there's power in prayer, and he knows there's power in accord. And he knows there's power when people come together and assemble in his name. They were all one place with one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. I want a revival. But friend, half-hearted, half-backslidden, half-people, I don't know whether the reason you're so frozen is because there's a polar bear in the pulpit or not. I hope not. I hope there's some fire in the pulpit and some flame in the pew. I hope there's a fire of God around here somewhere that we can get a hold of. I hope we can rekindle the fire of love in our hearts for Jesus so that we love the things of God and can fall in love with the things of God and fall in love with Him again. Because when you fall in love with Jesus, friend, there's just something about it. You say, "Friend, Jesus can do anything. Jesus can bless. Jesus can heal. Jesus can satisfy. I want to go see what Jesus is going to do tonight because I know He's going to do something because He loves me." Praise God. When you fall in love with Jesus, now you'll keep His word. There was once a man that came to our house, and I was in bed. I was younger, and I was working in a steel mill. And my mother got me up and she says, come out here. Watch this man demonstrate this vacuum cleaner. Yes, mother. So I got up and I went out, and man, he could suck the wall. He could act like that thing would suck up the rug. Have to have the rug really nailed down to keep it from sucking it right up, man. And he showed how you even could suck up really light dirt out of it. It went all the way down through the carpet. And he was so sold on his product. Friend, he knew he had a sale there. And so we bought it. But you see, if you fall, now the man was over there. He knew he had us. He knew that we were going to buy it. He was over there counting his commission. He was so sure of his product, he was sold on it. You know what's wrong with the church? You don't really want to know what's wrong with the church? There's too many people sitting in the pew that really aren't sold. I don't know whether it's so or not. I'm not sure. And because they're not sure, God isn't moving like He would if they were sure. They're not sold on the product. Friend, we've got the greatest product that ever was. We've got the greatest gospel. We've got the greatest message. We've got the greatest God. We've got the greatest power. And all we've got to do is fall in love with Him and be sold on Him, and He'll work. He said, you have not because you ask not. Or you have, don't think anybody that doesn't believe is going to receive anything. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There are some people that, I doubt if God will do anything. I don't know whether I'm going to come and get prayed for or not. I doubt if God will touch me. I doubt if He will either. And some people don't come to be healed. They just come to be prayed for. Perpetual prayer. Coming to get prayed for becomes a pattern to destroy faith. And they're not in love with the things of God. They're not in love with the power and presence of Almighty God. They aren't in love with souls. They aren't in love with the things Jesus are in love with. They're sitting there with a jaundiced eye in the seat of scornfulness. And I doubt it. Hello, Thomas. How are you tonight, Thomas? Glad you came to church. That more Thomas has come to church than anything else. If more people would at least be like Peter and say, well, at least I'm going to get out of the boat and try to walk on the water. If you bid me come, Lord, I'll try it. At least I'm going to try to walk on the water, God. Bid me come out to you. Huh? I don't begin to pick on Peter because he wanted to walk on the water. Man, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Huh? Get out there and walk. Man, this is neat. I like this. Huh? Just walk. Huh? Three preachers out. And one apostolic and a couple of the preachers went out. And this fellow went out and he went over to get a coat and he went walking over the water to the bank. The guy said, how'd you do that? Well, that's just, you know. And the next one got out and he walked over there and got himself a sandwich and came back. And the other apostolic says, well, man, I've got as much faith as they've got. And he went out and sunk. And the one man says, you better tell him where the rocks are. You better tell him where the rocks are. He's going to drown trying to prove how much faith he's got. Well, at least Peter stepped out of the boat. And there's a lot of us that wouldn't even step out of the boat. But what are we doing? What do we want to do? What do we want to do as a church? We want to get our first love. When you lose your first love, you begin to wane in your worship and you begin to start substituting things for what God wants us to be in love with. You can substitute all kind of programs for what God really wants. God wants a white-hot prayer going up so He can send down a red-hot revival for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some people spend too many moments in the prayer room, and they're just moments because Brother Smith's in there watching, and I better go in and make a good show that I'm going in there. That doesn't mean nothing to me that you went in the prayer room unless you prayed. The prayer room is for prayer. That's what it's for. But when you fall in love with God, you're going to fall in love with the things of God. Did you know that? When you fall in love with God, you're going to fall in love with everything about God. The everything about it. Amen. And you really are. You're going to prove by your love that you're going to do the will of God. Isn't it going to be neat when you get to heaven and you walk through the pearly gates and somebody comes over and says, Oh, Brother Smith, I'm so glad you talked to me about Jesus. I'm so glad you were sold on your product. I'm so glad that you told me about the Lord. I'm so glad that you baptized me in the name of Jesus. I'm so glad that you prayed with me until I was filled with your Spirit. I'm so glad that you weren't half-hearted about what you had. I'm so glad that you preached without fear and favor. I'm so glad that you loved the Lord, because here I am walking the streets of gold because you were sold on your product. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap right now. Now, how would you feel, Sister Jackie, if your husband never bought any groceries at home, and he never brought you any presents, or he never got you any of those mixing doodads and this and that and the other? And for a whole year, he wouldn't buy you one thing and all that kind of stuff. You'd begin wondering whether Brother Jerry was still as much in love as he promised he was when he first laid eyes on you, wouldn't you? Huh? You see, you want to do something for the one you love, and that's what church and winning souls and praying for people is all about. You want to do something for somebody that you love. Huh? Lady was in court telling the judge her husband neglected her. She says, "Well, man," he asked the husband. He says, "Well, she wants $100 Monday and $100 Tuesday and $50 Wednesday and $100 Thursday and $200 Friday." And the judge says, "What'd she do with all that money?" And he says, "I don't know. I never give her any." So you can want it. You can want something. You can want something, but it doesn't mean that you get it. When you want people to get saved, that doesn't mean they're going to get saved. When you want people to fall in love with God, that doesn't mean that they're going to fall in love with God, but you want them to. But if you love God so much, friend, I'll tell you what. Maybe you can't make a horse drink, but you can take it to water. You can take a horse to water. What is it? But you can't make him drink. But if you'll salt his oats on the way to the water hole, I'm sure that when he gets there, if you put enough salt in it, you're going to make him thirsty. If you'd start talking about Jesus and salting the oats enough and tell them how good it is and how wonderful it is, how much I enjoy it. Whoa, I really enjoy Jesus. Man, I can hardly wait to get to church so I can hear Sister Sanders sing. I can hardly wait to get to church so I know what they're going to do. I don't know whether Brother McCrary is going to do a hoopy or what, but I'm going to go and find out what's going to happen. And not only that, but I'm going to praise God. And I don't care if anybody else does or not, I'm going to go to church. Friend of mine, I've gone to church in the fog. I've gone to church in the rain. I've gone to church sick. I've gone to church well, because I love Him. Now, what if you just went to work when you felt good? Let's say the only time you went to work was when you felt good. Well, I think I feel good today, Sister Sanders. It's about Wednesday. I slept through Monday and Tuesday, and so I never got out of bed. And so about Wednesday, I go in and say, "Well, boss, I sure feel like working today." And he says, "Well, you better go work somewhere else. Where was you Monday and Tuesday?" But some people think that because we're living for God, that God doesn't demand anything at all, that He is just so loving. He doesn't even have any demands or any rules or any regulations, nothing. You can just give Him any kind of service, and it doesn't matter. And just say, just because you say, "Well, God, I love you." Huh? Well, try giving that to any kind of service to anybody else. You know, just tell your boss, "Boss, you know, I love you, boss." "When do you love me?" "I love you on payday." Work. Nobody likes work. I've never seen work yet that I liked. Huh? Anything that's work doesn't mean you have to like it to do it. Huh? There isn't, and they never did make any work that was likable. They never made a work that was enjoyable. There's all kind of things, but the reason I like to work is because I like to eat. And if you don't work, you can't eat. But that's in the Bible. It's in my Bible. And some people feel, well, man, I'll just take whatever's left. Well, bless you. And then some people, God gives them 10 apples. God gives them 10 apples, and with them 10 apples, God gives them those 10 apples, and all God wants is one apple back. They can take 7 apples and do what they want to. They can buy their rent, take care of their whatever it is, taking 2 and do whatever they want to. But though, you know what people do? They'll take that one apple that belongs to God, and they'll eat it and throw God the apple core. And they say, I love you, God. I said, how do you love me? Well, I love you, honey. Well, Brother Anderson used to preach, it takes beans and potatoes to keep things in the groceries, Just don't tell me you love me. There are only 2 that can live as cheap as 1 is a horse and a horsefly. I love you. And when the wolf comes to the door, love flies out the window. Huh? Come on. Is that right? He said, is this an evangelistic meeting? Are you trying to win souls? Are you trying out for some funny program? No, I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you what's wrong with the church is if we would fall in love with Jesus, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, not my suggestions. Some people think it's the 10 suggestions. And they think the tablets, the 2 tablets that was brought down from the mountain was Bayer aspirin or Anacin. See, the people think it's just suggesting. It doesn't matter how I serve God. It doesn't matter what. God isn't very demanding. I want to tell you, He's very demanding. Love is demanding. Have you ever seen love that wasn't demanding? How many have seen love that's demanding? How many believe that love is demanding? How many believe that it costs something to prove that you love somebody? It really takes something to prove that you love somebody. It just isn't something you can say. Words are cheap. A lot of people use words. I used to sing a song when I was a little boy. My uncle used to sit down at the piano and play. I'd have to remember it. Old Jim Brown and somebody in Jim Brown. Every time I go to town, the boys keep kicking my dog around. It makes no difference if he is a hound. They better quit kicking my dog around. And then he named these 2 boys, and I think one of them was Jim Brown, another one, I don't know, was another one, but they was always kicking his dog around. And he said, makes no difference if he's a hound. They better quit kicking my dog around. But I can drive past a pet cemetery and there's a lot of people that are more concerned with their pets and more concerned with animals and more concerned. Did you know there's more money spent on dog food and on cat food and on all the churches in the United States? There is more money spent every year on dog food and cat food than on the churches. And people will take care of their dogs and their cats and their animals, but they won't care about the household of faith. And it said, if you don't care about your own family, you're worse than an infidel, and your family's the house of God. Some people said, oh, how I love Jesus. And they really aren't really interested in Jesus. They're just slipping by. They're not caring because they're eating that apple and they're throwing that apple core in, Bible teaches tithing. I know, you know, there was one pastor and he was teaching his little grandson. Now he says, I'm going to give you a dime, but on every dime that I give you, a penny of it belongs to Jesus. And he says, don't teach me that, Grandpa. Don't teach me that. There's a lot of people that don't want taught that. They think that it's just something I can come into church and I can just say, oh, how I love Jesus, and we can sing and we can worship and we can enjoy the presence of God, but the missionaries can go begging and all the programs of the church can go begging and it isn't anything to them because they are not concerned. They won't get under conviction. They come to church with a pitchfork and they put it on somebody else instead of putting the responsibility on their own shoulders about the need of revival, because it costs something when you love somebody. It cost Jesus dying on Calvary because He loved the world. God so loved the world, the great cost was Calvary, and it was paid by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He veiled Himself in flesh, in human form, and He proved His love to us. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you concerned about souls, Brother Smith? I certainly am. But you can sit there and your heart is deceitful above all things and you can just let it slide and you can come to judgment and they'll say, well, didn't He tell you? And sure, He told you. Didn't He make it plain? Yes, He made it plain. Well, what's wrong with you? Thank you very much for telling me about Jesus. I'm so glad you were sweet and patient at work. I laughed at you, but one day I came to the end of, was ready to do myself in. And I remembered what you said, and I kneeled down and accepted Jesus. I remembered, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And I went to church and was baptized in Jesus' name. I had that tract that you gave me, and I read those things that you gave me. And I remember, and I went, was at my wit's end corner, but friend, I found Jesus. I'm so happy. I'm so glad you were sold on your product. I'm so glad you weren't half-hearted. I'm so glad that you weren't hypocritical. I'm so glad you were in love with this Jesus, because I'm enjoying the things of eternity because you witnessed to me. Thank you very much. Two words, thank you. Doesn't seem like very much to say, but oh, it means so much. Hallelujah. Dictionary talks about love being a strong feeling of affection. I love you, Jesus. I love you. When you fall in love with Jesus, the Lord loveth the cheerful giver, the Bible says. The problems of the church will be solved because the church can pay its bills when all the people join and become part of supporting the church that they love. Hallelujah. You wouldn't be stingy. There's no buying your way into heaven. But, oh, friend of mine, it's such a privilege to give to God. Generous. People are generous. When God does something in their life, they're generous. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't think my wife and I ever had an argument about the money we gave to God. I don't think we ever withheld one dime from God. If we did, well, I can't recall it. from the time we came into the church. We were just so thrilled that God took us out of a life of degradation and sin. And we were so in love with God. I'd go in the fog. It didn't matter how bad it was. I'd go to church in little back alleys and back streets in the darkness. I'd find and go to the church. And some people couldn't go to church because it was foggy or something was wrong, but they could find the bars. It so impressed me one night that I was on my way to church and it was so foggy you had to stick your head out the window. But the 3-4 bars that I passed on the way, all the cars could seem to find their way to the bars. And I thought, oh, it's so unequal. And there was just a few people in church that night. But we had a great service and the Spirit of God came down. And I thought, oh, God, your people really do love you, don't they, God? But those people really love what they love, don't they? You prove what you love by where you go and what you do and how you sacrifice and how you live. It's a life that you have to give. It's not enough to tell God, I love you. You must show you love God by your life. He showed by His life and by His death in agony. No silver and gold obtained my redemption. That's why I thought about the music. Oh, if I were just talented. I don't even have any talent. I can't sing, can't preach, can't do anything. I can't pray and can't do nothing. I'm so feeble. I'm so getting old and tired and weary and cranky and tired blood and all kind of problems, but I still love Him. There may be some gray hair, but there's still some fire in the furnace. I'm still in love with God, and I still want Him to know I love Him, and I want to worship Him and adore Him, and I want to go that extra mile, and I want to do something for God. I never do something for God. I don't know if I've ever done anything for God. But before I die, I want to do something for God. There was once a man and he had one hair right on the top of his head. One. He used to curl the hair front ways, and he could fix his hair 4 or 5 ways. He could curl it this way, or he could curl it that way, or he could curl it front ways, or sideways. He just every day had a new hairdo. One day he walked up, he'd even sleep with his hand holding it. I went to the barber the other day and I said, what do you have for falling hair? And he gave me a sack. And this man woke up one morning and he looked in the mirror and he was bald. And he said, oh, I'm bald! He never realized he was bald until he lost the last hair that he had. And there's a lot of people sitting in the church that don't realize that they don't have any power until their last hair is gone. Till every bit of power is gone, they figure, I'll pet this little bit of power, I'll fix it this way, I'll fix it that way, and God wants them to go get some more power from Him because He's got all kind of power, and all He wants you to do is ask for the power of God, and He'll come down into your life. But some people are so, they won't ask God for it, and so they're powerless. And they don't realize they're powerless till they wake up someday and say, I'm bald. And they still get up and try to shake themselves like Samson. I'll get up and shake myself like the other time. But this time it didn't scare any of the Philistines. A powerless Samson in a powerless church will never shake the world, friend of mine. Let's stand together tonight right now. Posing as a blind beggar, a man took out of a sack 10 silver coins and gave it 9. The man who was posing to be a beggar followed him through the city and hit him on the head and stole the other coin. He said, nobody would do that. It said, will a man rob God? God robbers, nothing worse. Some people think that unless the pastor's starving to death, he can't be yielded to God. Friend, we have tried to be frugal with your funds. Amen. We've tried to get as much mileage out of everything that you've put in as we could. We've put off many things that are needed because we didn't want to come with you and burden you with one more thing after one more thing after one more thing. So what can I give, Brother Smith? You can give your time. You can tell Brother McCrary that I love Jesus so much I'd like to give some time. I'd like to do some maintenance. You know, you can talk a lot about a lot of things that you do, but you have to do it and get the job done. Not these many things I talk about, because talk is cheap. But you prove by your doing. Being a doer of the word. Now the local gambler, he can have a Cadillac. The lawyer's wife doesn't have to go to court day after day. The lawyer's children don't have to sing in the choir, don't have to sit on the jury. But a church is like a glass house, and the pastor and his family have to give all, and there's a great cost of being the man of God. But he's a watchman for your soul. And he's interested in the things of God. If I wanted to make a mark in this world, friend, I could have. I had a real estate license in California before the boom. And if I wanted to put my energies instead of the kingdom of God, I could have fallen in love with real estate and been a very wealthy man today. But I wasn't interested in those things. I'm interested in doing something for God. Because I found out that one soul is worth more than all the world. I said one soul is worth more than all the world. Hallelujah. A local gambler, he can have a Cadillac. I've always told God, Lord, I don't want a Cadillac. I don't want a status symbol. But Lord, I just want transportation. I just want my transportation to keep on transporting me to do the work of God. I don't want you to be any big I's and little U's. I'm not interested in that. Huh? Some ministers could wear $250 suits. I don't feel that I can. There's too many needs. Too many missionaries. Too many people going without. Some people could walk around in ballet shoes. $95 a copy on sale. I don't feel that I can.